Today we are continuing our series, The Miracles of Christmas. Let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And now, let's begin today's message. This morning, we are continuing our Christmas series that we've been doing over the past couple of weeks, The Miracles of Christmas. And each Sunday, we've been focusing on a different miraculous event or a miracle as related to the Christmas story. And today we're going to be discussing peace on earth. And what a miracle that would be. Around the Christmas time, we often think about the concept of peace or peace on earth. We have songs that sing about world peace and peace on earth, and lots of verses that relate to the Christmas story also refer to peace. In Isaiah, when he foretold the birth of Jesus, he said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and then the son will be on his shoulders." And then he gives different names that Jesus would be called, and one of them was Prince of Peace. When the shepherds appeared, or when the angels appeared to the shepherds and told them about the birth of this new king, they said, "Peace on earth to those whom God's favor rests." We could go on and on. Scripture, both Old Testament and New, is full of verses about peace. And if I wanted to read them all today, we would be here all day long. Unfortunately, I have plans later on today, so we're not going to do that. But it is a bit ironic that we talk and think about peace so much at this time of year, because often for many people, and maybe for you, this tends to be a stressful time of year. We're dealing with the craziness of shopping. Here in central New York, we're dealing with the craziness of the weather, unpredictable weather. We have so many travel plans that tend to not go as quite as we plan. And then we have get-togethers with family and friends. And unfortunately, as much as we'd like those to be peaceful times for many families and many homes, it causes a great deal of stress. And of course, in the time that we live in today, there's war. There's war, ongoing war in Ukraine. Here in the United States, there's so much tension and conflict and division, both racially, economically, socially, politically. There's tension. And we all want peace. And I think that's part of the reason why we put so much emphasis on peace on earth at this time of year. You know, when we ask people if they had three wishes, what would they wish for? A common answer, a common response is that we want peace on earth or world peace. It's because we were actually created for peace. God designed us to be at peace with Him and with the rest of humanity. And it wasn't until sin entered the picture that peace was broken and lost. But thankfully, there is a way back. Because the teachings of Jesus and the writings of his first followers offer, and this is what I wrote, but I corrected myself. I wrote that they offer a path to inner peace. That's incorrect. They offer a path of inner peace. Because saying to inner peace implies that it's a destination, that it's something that you reach, but that's not what God offers. God offers us a path of inner peace. It's something that we have on the journey. It's something that is accessible to us now. We don't have to wait for it. We can achieve it now. So for the first part of the message, we're going to discuss how to have inner peace. First way to have inner peace, and this is the most important and crucial step, is place your faith in Jesus. If you haven't done this, or you're not sure that you've done this, then you're off the hook for the rest of today's message. You're welcome to listen. You're welcome to take notes. Welcome to keep watching online. But don't go past this step. This is the most important step. And until you do this, nothing else I say today applies to you. The interesting thing about the peace that Jesus offers is that it is peace in times of trouble, not from times of trouble. In John tells us that Jesus said this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus doesn't guarantee a life from trouble and a life away from conflict. In fact, he guarantees we will face conflict and trouble and difficulties and hardship in this life. But what he offers us is peace in those times. My own personal life, my life is not free from trouble and difficulty. And I try to be as open and honest and transparent about the difficulties that I face because I want to be realistic about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I've been open with my struggles with mental health, with anxiety and depression, and my physical health as well. This year I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. That's an incurable chronic illness that will have effects on my health for the rest of my life, and in fact could even potentially shorten my life. But I have peace. Despite what I face in this life, despite my hardships and my difficulties, I have peace in where I stand with God. I have peace with what my purpose is in life. I have peace that there's hope, light at the end of the tunnel, that I will spend eternity with my Savior, free from pain, free from trouble, free from difficulty. Jesus is the originator of the concept that all human beings have value. He took the punishment that you and I deserve for the wrong that we have done. And if it had ended there, if it had ended with his death, we wouldn't be talking about him today. We wouldn't have the Bible, the collection of writings. Something miraculous happened that sparked a movement, that led to a change, that led to the fall of the Roman Empire, that led to a shift in Western civilization, that led to the creation of the Bible, of people dying to protect the writings of the followers of Jesus. And that moment was when Jesus was seen again by hundreds of followers after his death and proved that he was in fact the Son of God. Romans 5:1, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you place your faith in Jesus, if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today, so that you can have peace despite anything you deal with, that you are right with God through Jesus. Second step to have inner peace is to spend time in prayer. Paul wrote this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." I love that. The peace doesn't make sense. There's no reason to define the peace that God gives us because the life circumstances may look like we shouldn't have peace in this moment, but we do. "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." For peace, spend time in prayer. My tip of advice that this is what I like to do and it makes a big difference in my day is to start your day off with a time of prayer. Start your day off with a time of devotion. Whether you're reading a devotional, there's the Bible app that has tons of reading plans and just spending time in God's Word. The difference of doing that in the morning when I first wake up versus at the end of the day is tremendous. I do feel the peace of God go with me throughout the day. I'm much less likely to lash out at people when things tend to go wrong, because they probably will, but I feel the peace of God. It tends to be in the morning, if I spend time with God, my day is full of peace and able to avoid temptation and acting irrationally. Versus when I spend time with God at the end of the day, it tends to be a time of, God, I'm sorry. It's an apology for whatever I did throughout the day. So my encouragement to you is to spend time in prayer in the mornings. Don't reach for your cell phone first thing in the morning. Reach for the Bible. Third step is to follow Jesus's teachings. Philippians 4:9, Paul wrote this, "Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul, the apostle, as he is known, is one of the most influential early followers of Jesus. He helped spread the message of Christianity, the message of Jesus to the Gentile world, and he wrote half of the New Testament. And all of his letters to the early Christians in the New Testament, what they really are, it's this application of Christ's law, as we'll talk about in a moment. The law of love each other the way I have loved you. So what we learn from Paul, he learned from Jesus. And if you put his teachings into practice, Paul guarantees that the God of peace will be with you. The teachings of Jesus are wise. They will keep you from stumbling in this life. They will keep you out of destruction. So by following the teachings of Jesus, he is the great teacher. He is our rabbi. He is the great priest. By following the teachings of Jesus, you will have peace. But there's more to following Jesus than inner peace. If you do everything that I said up to this point, you can call yourself a Christian. Probably many of you do. But there's more to following Jesus than just being a Christian. There's more to following Jesus than having a quiet faith in God. Following Jesus is an invitation to be active participants in the kingdom of God. Following Jesus, not just being a Christian, but being an active follower, a participant in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, is an invitation to make a difference. It's an invitation to have an impact. It's an invitation to help shape the world around you, shape the lives around you, and reach what we all hope for. Peace on earth. In fact, a term that Jesus used, and a term that many of his followers used, is peacemakers. We are invited to be peacemaker. So now I'd like to focus on how to be a peacemaker. And the first step to being a peacemaker, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, is serve Jesus as your king. Becoming a believer in Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus, is a one-time decision. When you serve him as a savior, you believe he died for your sins. That's your ticket to heaven. You can call yourself a Christian. But serving Jesus as your king is not a one-time decision. Serving Jesus as your king is a daily decision, sometimes an hourly decision, because serving Jesus as king is you're giving him authority over your life. You're acknowledging that he is in control, not you. That might sound scary because our human nature is, we want to reject that. We want to be in control. We want to have authority. But by serving Jesus as your king, he's inviting you to be part of something greater than you could ever do on your own. Jesus has never invited anyone to live a boring life. Not once. Serving Jesus as your king is an invitation to purpose, to a meaningful life. Paul wrote this, and this is an incredibly important passage that we'll go through. He wrote this in Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not 600 commands as the Jews had during the Old Testament. It's not even 10 commands. It's one. When your allegiance lies with Jesus as a king, we are under one law, one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus also says it, love your neighbor the way that he demonstrated love to us. And in doing that one thing, the entire law is fulfilled. We'll continue the passage, but the second step, as Paul discusses, to be a peacemaker, is to submit to the Spirit. Paul continues. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, he's referring to the law of Moses. He's referring to the law that the Jews were commanded to follow. The law that told them, this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do. When we're led by the Spirit, we're not under that law. We don't have to focus on every little rule of don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. Why? Because the Spirit leads us. And by living by the Spirit, we're automatically going to fulfill the law. He then goes on to name the acts of the flesh. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pay close attention to how many of those have to do with disunity. How many of those have to do with an opposite of peace, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Do those sound familiar? It's the state of the world. Some cases, if we're honest, it's the state of the church. Those bring disunity. There's hope. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now what is fruit? Fruit is a result of inner growth. It is a byproduct of what is happening inside. You don't see a tree trying to force out an apple. It happens because it's alive, it's healthy, it's growing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you want peace, if you want inner peace, and if you want to spread peace on earth, live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Place God as your king. Give authority
to the Spirit to control your life, your actions, your thoughts, your decisions, and peace will result naturally. It's not something you have to try to force. It's not an effort you have to make. It's natural. God will produce peace in your life. And step three, prioritize unity. John, who's the best friend of Jesus and the follower of Jesus, he documents Jesus' final moments before he's arrested, handed over, and eventually crucified. In his final moments when they're in the garden, he says a prayer. And one of the last things, the final thing that Jesus prayed for is for unity. Now, I happen to believe that the last thing Jesus prayed for is probably important. John wrote this. This is what Jesus said. My prayer is not for them alone. He's talking about his current followers, the 12. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That's you. And that's me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us that the world may believe that you sent in me. May their unity be an example to the world that they belong to us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' final prayer is for you and I. He looks into the future at you and I, at Lampson Road, at the collection of believers who follow Jesus in his name and asks that we be unified, because in our unity, we show the world that we are different. In our unity, there is no question of who we belong to. Jesus wasn't the only person to emphasize the importance of unity. The New Testament, the early church, all of their writings emphasize unity. Paul, every single one of his letters that we still have today emphasize repeatedly the importance of unity in the body of believers. This is just one example of many. 1 Corinthians, he wrote, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's think about this. What is unity? Unity is a result of shared priorities. Those of you who are in a marriage, those of you who are in a relationship, or maybe even a workplace, a business relationship, if you are united to the same goals, if you are united, if you have shared priorities, shared goals, a shared destination in mind, then naturally you're going to be united. As followers of Jesus, if our first priority is always Him and the advancement of His kingdom, then naturally we will be united. It's when our priorities get out of line that division will follow. Don't allow anything to come before your allegiance to the King. Don't allow anything to come before your allegiance to the King. If your political alignment is more important to you than your allegiance to our King, division will follow. There won't be peace. If you're more concerned about how people vote than you are about the unity in the church. Your priorities are out of line. Maybe God cares about how you vote. Maybe he cares about what party you belong to. Maybe. I don't know. I'm not him. But I can guarantee you he cares infinitely more about how you treat his children. And if you mistreat someone because of where they lie politically, you are not acting out in the kingdom of God. If your political alliance lies before your allegiance to the king, there will be no unity. Can't help but think it's the reason why the American church is the way that it is today. Because so many of us have chosen to be more vocal about our political beliefs, our political opinions, than we are about emphasizing unity and loving one another the way that Jesus loved us. Let's put politics to the side. If your need to be right is more important than unity in the church, then your priorities are out of line. If you are constantly trying to argue with people and prove that your way is right, and you know, I used to be there. I think by the grace of God, this is a way that I have grown a lot in my life. I used to be the ideal pastor's kid. What's that? Argumentative. I knew the way. And sometimes you're in an argument with someone, you're in a disagreement with someone, and halfway through, you realize, uh-oh, I'm wrong. But you're not going to say, oh, you know what? I just realized you're right. No. You're going to keep going because you need to be right. Or you're going to just change arguments. You're like, all right, I'm losing this battle. Let me just bring up something completely different because I want to be right. If your need to be right is more important than your desire for unity in the church, there will be no peace. And you may say, this sounds great, but it's not applicable. This sounds great, David, but it's not possible. It's a great theory, but it's not just a theory, because we know that this worked before. Luke, who's an early follower of Jesus, he thoroughly investigated the life of Jesus, and then he went on to document the acts of the early church in the book called Acts. He wrote this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. The first followers of Jesus, the early church, took this seriously, and we know they were united. They took Jesus' final prayer seriously. They took the encouragements of Paul and the rest of Jesus' disciples to be united in the Spirit, united as one body of Christ, as they refer to it. They took it seriously, and the world took notice. Our natural tendency is to be divided. Our natural tendency is to bicker, to argue, for there to be conflict and tension. But the early church was united. Despite their race, despite their political leanings and allegiances, despite what nation they belonged to, despite their economic class, despite the gender, which was completely unheard of at that time, they were united as one. And it was attractive. It was different. People wanted to be a part of it. And as a result, the church grew because of their unity. Those followers, this united group of misfits and outcasts and people who had all the reason to be different, they changed the world. Celebrating Christmas, without an argument, the biggest holiday in the world. because of them. You might think it's because of Jesus, and yes, but we wouldn't know about it if it wasn't for them and their world-defying unity. Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, which is his most famous collection of teachings, said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." By being a peacemaker, people will recognize that you are a child of God. By prioritizing unity, putting aside your differences, people will know that you belong to Jesus, the perfect king. Let me ask you honestly, is that how Christians are recognized today? Honestly, think about it. The American church. Are we thought of as peacemakers? Are we thought of as a united group who puts aside our differences because we prioritize our allegiance to the king? Or are we viewed as every other group that has our own political, economic, and social agenda? Are we viewed as people who take the name of Jesus to advance our interests? Who distort the scripture, or as we call the Bible, to win arguments, to get laws passed, to become more successful in life? Imagine if we prioritized unity. The world would take notice, especially in today's climate. The world would take notice. So my challenge to you, in this stressful time of year when you're getting together with family and friends and people of different backgrounds, people of different parties, people of different beliefs, that you would prioritize unity. That every morning you would wake up and make a conscious decision to submit to the King and to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I guarantee you, your life would change. And the lives around you would take notice and would change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, the perfect King, to lead us out of the darkness. Just ask that the Holy Spirit would encourage and empower all of us to constantly align ourselves to the kingdom of God, that we would prioritize unity above all else. If there's anyone here today or listening at home who hasn't made the decision to place their faith in Jesus, I just pray that you would stir their hearts, Lord, that they would take this moment to experience the peace of knowing where they stand with you, to experience the peace of knowing that they have a purpose and meaning in this life. And for the rest of us, those who have made that decision, just pray that you would just be with us and that we would shine as a bright example of unity and love before anything else in this world. We give all the glory to you, God. In Jesus' amazing name we pray. Amen.